Good morning once again. Welcome back, those who are with us in our first hour. If you're just joining us, thank you so much for tuning in. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. This is Portland Bible Church in exile. We're up here in Vancouver, Washington, currently meeting at our home. So if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, give us a call. pardon me, or drop by and join us for services. Our Sunday morning services are at 10 o'clock. We just finished that one at 11:15 right now. And after our second service, we have about a half hour where we sing the great hymns of the church. So if you care to join us, you can join us for our worship and song. It's a time to enjoy the fellowship. We have some refreshments here and the great, great, great hymns of the church. So thank you so much for joining us. And then on Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. Currently, we're studying the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, one of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul, as well as a great deal of theology that he teaches in just that first chapter. It's just incredible epistle, the epistle to the Ephesian church on Thursday. And after Thursday night class, we have prayer meetings. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give us a call or drop us a line. We'll be sure to include your prayer request or praise or thanksgiving at that time. A couple of quick announcements here. We have coming up a congregational meeting on February the 5th. So if you can stay after the second service on the 5th of February, we have our congregational meeting. If you are a member, again, you can easily become a member. That's simply a documentation for the state, so that we have a recognized congregation. But most importantly, it is so that we can make decisions for the body as a local church. We need a quorum of the people who are part of our congregation. So if you're a member, we'd really appreciate if you come, particularly and stay after class on the 5th of February congregational meeting. Also, if you have anything that you'd like on the agenda, you can give a call or contact Peter Katuna. He's our chairman of the board, and let him know, and he can take care of that for the meeting. We continue to mention Joel Rosenberg on TBN on Thursday night. He has a great, great program, The Rosenberg Report, where he talks about all things Israel and the Middle East, and of course, having written many novels, some of which ended up being prophetically fulfilled unintentionally, but obviously that gave him fame, and he has had an opportunity to visit with a great many of the world leaders, both in Israel and the Arab countries and elsewhere. And so he just has his hand on the pulse. His lineage is Hebrew, but he has become an evangelical Christian, and he has a way of winning friends all over and not pressuring them, but they know his stance, and the presentation of the gospel comes through very clearly. It's one of the great presentations on television where the gospel of Jesus Christ is unapologetically presented. I just love Joel Rosenberg. So if you have a chance to listen to him, or you can go to his website, Joel Rosenberg Report or whatever, I'm sure you'll be able to find it and get any information there. And so I mentioned also that in our meeting, our congregational meeting, we're considering a name change for Portland Bible Church since we no longer are in Oregon or Portland. We're going to be here at home, or if we find a location up here, it will be in Vancouver. So Portland is probably the name that will fall by the wayside. Currently, we're looking at the idea of the Word of Truth Bible Church. Word of Truth Bible Church. If you have any other ideas, pardon me, let our deacons know, and we'll discuss that and perhaps vote for that on the meeting on the 5th of February. So keep that in mind. Word of Truth Bible Church. Again, if you'd like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, we do have expenses in addition to my salary, which is, you know, whatever, but not the big deal. But we do have a website, and we did have some missionaries in the past that we supported, and we'd like to do that again. So over the last 2 years, we have lost some support for a lot of reasons, I'm sure, but we've gained some support here and there. So thank you so much for supporting the ministry that God has given us in Portland Bible Church. If you want to send a check or something, mail it to this address, my name, but put Portland Bible Church on the envelope so I'm sure that I just put it right in the giving box. I never handle the money. Only our deacons take care of the finances and that administrative detail. And just make sure on the check you put Portland Bible Church. If you want to use cash, that's fine. We just put that right in the box as well. Every person according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Always giving is in grace, and it is the grace basis that we have giving. No pretense, no pressure of any kind. And also, at the beginning of each of our classes, we always take a few moments for silent prayer. Unlike many places, we believe it's essential that we are filled with the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. We believe the mechanics for functioning in the filling of the Spirit is to have no unconfessed sin in our life. Therefore, take a few moments for silent prayer to acknowledge any sins that the Holy Spirit has convicted you of or is convicting you even at this moment. Acknowledge those sins according to the Scripture, particularly 1 John 1:9, which says, if we, that is believers, confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe that picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know we had committed, and that gives us the ability to fulfill the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Also in connection with that, it's a time to shift gears, as it were, into strict academic discipline, which is basically required for the teaching of the Word of God, including good manners, thoughtfulness of others, no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would disturb or distract those who are serious students of the Word of God. Therefore, in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Again, Father, we are grateful to be members of your royal family through our faith access, believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, who has given us eternal salvation through his finished work on the cross. We thank you that now we are considered to be royalty, as he is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords to be in the millennium. He is your Son, he is God, as you in deity are as well, but he's also humanity in terms of the glorified resurrection body that he now possesses. We thank you for his matchless gift on the cross. We thank you for the possession that we have now as being members of the body of Christ. We pray that you would edify our souls, challenge and motivate us so that we would do those things that are pleasing in your sight, Father. And we thank you for these things, and we pray it all in the powerful and majestic name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open in this second hour, this Sunday morning, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. For those who have been here, they know that over the Christmas holiday and the time that we studied on Hanukkah and all of the things that were part of the Christmas holiday, we suggested that one of the great things that presents the incarnation is the Gospel of John, particularly in verse 14. In four words, we have the Christmas story. It says, and the Word became flesh. Four words. The Word became flesh. And of course, dwelt among men and so on. But there we have the incarnation. And so I started studying and exegeting the first chapter of John, and I got down through verse 18, and I thought, boy, I want to teach this for the Christmas message. And then I realized I was never going to get it all done in one or two classes. So I thought, you know what? I'll teach the Christmas message, and then we'll come back and we'll take a few weeks to study the first 18 verses, which is basically the prologue. to the Gospel of John, and we'll go through those verses. So this is kind of a separate study. I'm not going to at this time do the entire book or Gospel of John, which is also a fantastic study. It's one of the great presentations in the New Testament of the Gospel. In fact, John's emphasis is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes over it multiple times. As a matter of fact, over 90 times he presents the fact that we must believe in order to be saved, and it's faith alone in Christ alone, and he says it over and over from the first chapter, chapter 1, all the way to the last chapter. And so we see that the Gospel of John is an incredible book, and every time I start studying a new book, as we are here, I get excited. And as I was studying yesterday, I could hardly wait till this morning. At any rate, we're in verse 4 of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 4, and it's just a short verse, but it has so much in it that it's just almost hard to leave it as one little verse. Starting in the beginning, in the first verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." We noted the word beginning doesn't have a definite article. It's in eternity past or outside of time and space when God decided to create the universe. The Word existed alongside of God. As a matter of fact, the Word, W-O-R-D, is a metaphor for the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, the revealed member of the Trinity as we know him in human history, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, he was anticipated as Yeshua, the Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah. But here John spoke of him as the Word, and he said the Word was alongside of God as a member of the Trinity, and the Word was God. The Greek reverses the order and says theos ein halagos. Theos means deity, not the God, but deity itself. So deity was the Word. So Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, is undiminished deity in and of himself. Not only is he beside the Father in terms of the three in the Trinity, but he is of himself absolute undiminished deity. He was the beginning of all things. Here we have the fact that the creation was performed by Jesus Christ. Remember, in the Trinity, we have three persons that make up one absolute perfect essence. But the three persons have different functional aspects. The Father is the ultimate planner. Jesus himself said, pray this way, our Father. When we pray to the Father. What's the basis? On the basis of the fact that we know Jesus Christ as Savior. The second member of the Trinity fulfilled the work of God. Everything from creation to the final judgment at the end of the great white throne judgment, Jesus Christ will be the judge. I've often heard people say, well, I'll just try to stand before the judge and measure up my good works. Well, they're a little bit off, because the Father isn't the final judge. The Father said, I've given all judgment to the Son. So if you do not know the Son, Jesus Christ, you're already off base and failing at the great white throne judgment. So you need to find a relationship by faith alone in Christ alone, the second member of the Trinity. He is the one who executes the plan of God. Not only that, but not just the creation, he entered into human history through the virgin birth. We just commemorated that birth, and of course he came for a reason. The main reason was he was born not only as an exemplar of how we should live, but he was born to die, to bear the sins of the human race. He became the sacrifice that God provided for the sins of the human race that had fallen through the sin of Adam. And of course, this is what the Word was in terms of his work. His work. In fact, Jesus said, you must believe in one work. Not your works, not anything that you or I could do, but here's the work that gets you saved. It's the work, believe in me, because Jesus Christ did the work. So he is the workman, if you please. The Father is the planner. You can think of a building construction. There's someone who designs the plan. Then you have the people who go out and build the construction. Well, we don't have a reference there for the Holy Spirit, I guess, other than perhaps the plumbing, but I don't know if I could use that metaphor there. But the Holy Spirit is kind of the behind the scenes. But he's a real person, because in Scripture it says, he, third person singular masculine, he spoke, and the Holy Spirit did this. So he is not a force. He is a person, but he is the person who does the revealing. He is the person who has, at least in Scripture, we understand 11 different functions, some for the unbelievers, some for believers. So the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals. He's the one who restores. He restored planet Earth for habitation. He was involved in that in Genesis. He is involved in the regeneration of believers. As they come to faith through Jesus Christ, he regenerates them. So he is the one who restores, regenerates, enables, illuminates, a whole host of functions. He is dwelling in us, as are the other two members of the Trinity. There's a brief on the Trinity, but it's an important concept because people say, well, I thought you believed in one God, and you say you believe in three. One in essence, but three in persons and functionality, just as Jesus himself is a dual person. He is perfect God, undiminished deity, and true humanity, and in humanity took upon himself the sin of the world. So he has added to the Trinity the humanity and eventually the glorified resurrection body that he possesses now at the right hand of the Father. Much more could be said about the Trinity, but here we simply have the Father and the Son, and the divine essence was the Word. They translate it, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, obviously referring to his position among the Trinity. All things came into being through him. He is the agent of creation. We see that here and also in Colossians 1:16 as we looked at it last time. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then we arrived at verse 4. In him, that is this Word, this second person of the Trinity, two things was life, and the life was the light of men. Two vast subjects right off the bat. We have the word light. And of course, life. Life, of course, we know what life is. We possess life. But there's all kinds of life. There's physical life. There's spiritual life. The life that we possess in Jesus Christ is called spiritual life. It's invisible, but it's real. It is the fact that we possess a new quality of life that is a spiritual dynamic that you can't measure or touch. We just have it because God has infused us with a new nature, and we have a spiritual nature to override our old human nature, known as the old man or the flesh or the old sin nature. So this life was in him. The Father is life. Jesus Christ has life in his humanity. God the Father imposed life in the humanity of Jesus Christ. And of course, all of these things are part of this word life. We have everlasting life. We have the eternal life of God that exists outside of time and space. Then we have really everlasting life, which is what we possess because we are creatures. God has given to us everlasting life. It's technically not correct to say we have eternal life, although we use that term a lot. In the Greek, it's the same word, and as well in the Hebrew. But of course, the context determines God is eternal, we are not. We have an origin and a destiny. We have everlasting life. Once we come into being, we'll live forever. As far as the question is, where will we spend eternity? Will we spend it with Jesus Christ in the kingdom, in the palace, in the heavenly Jerusalem, or as unbelievers in the lake of fire? But unbelievers will live forever. Believers, we're all having everlasting life. The only difference is where will you spend it? The angels have everlasting life as well. They are our servants now. They will be our servants in eternity. What they do then, we're not sure. They do apparently inhabit interplanetary space. Sometimes they're called stars. I have a whole study at the website on the angelic realm, and we'll discuss that a little bit later in Ephesians. But here we see that this is the life that we possess, which is everlasting life, and of course that's given courtesy of the eternal life of Jesus Christ, which the Father has given him in his humanity, which he ever had as deity. And the life was the light of men. And this refers to the light. I have a whole study, I think it's online. You can look up the doctrine of light. If you are of a scientific bent, it may be of instructional value to you to understand light. We use light sometimes as an illustration of the Trinity. There are three aspects of light. We have the calorific, we have the actinic, I think it is, and the luminiferous. There you are, all you scientists. Luminiferous, you get that's visible. We have the calorific, which is the heat. of light. And then, of course, we have the actinic, which is like the X-rays, the invisible part of light span. And so we have those three sometimes used of the Trinity. Jesus Christ is the visible reality, like luminiferous light. And then the calorific, of course, that would be Holy Spirit, and then we have the actinic, which would be the Father, which is not seen or felt, but he certainly is the absolute existence. Now, sometimes we use the egg for the Trinity, but of course that's a little bit weak, and sometimes we use water, ice and steam and water, but they're difficult. The best illustration is light, but even that pales into insignificance because God is not light. But it says here, he was the light of men. And because of light, he allows himself, through the person of his Son, to reveal the plan of God to mankind. That's the essence of where John is going with this. And so last time we left off with the word life, and we noted it refers to, obviously, physical life as well as spiritual life. There are other forms of life as well. We have animal life, which differs from human life and spiritual life. We also have sexual life, which God gives to us in order to procreate. But basically here we're thinking physical and spiritual life. We left off last time with a powerful passage over in the Gospel of John. We noted 5:26 and 6:57, but I wanted to go, because we ran out of time, to John chapter 10:10, one of my all-time favorites. It speaks about the Christian life and this idea that we have life, and it's life abundant. And so in John chapter 10, and if I can get there, John 10:10, it says, this is referring to the fact that a thief might come and steal, and that's what he comes to do, to steal or even to kill and to destroy. Jesus said he came that they, that is believers, might have life and might have it abundantly. So you have life, but you have an abundant life. Well, just having life indicates eternal or everlasting life when you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, what's the abundant life? That's what emanates from the life you possess. Once you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your life should become an abundant life, bearing fruit, and therefore your life is one of great abundance here. So this verse speaks of the fact that God not only provides life, as we see in our verse in John 1:4, but in John 10:10, he gives abundant life to the believers, as John addresses. And then in the very next chapter, chapter 11 and verse 25, we read this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection, referring to the fact that he could raise Mary, Martha, and who was it? Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus says to her, she says, well, you know, I know there's a resurrection and all that. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, one of the great I ams, number six of the I ams. Really, it's 6, 7, and 8, but they usually call this the sixth I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Bingo, there's the gospel presented by this individual, Mary in this case. So we see that he is giving life. He is the very essence of life, and he has life within himself, and he gives life. So we see all of these things. And then we have other passages that we could look at. Look at John 14. So he doesn't leave this alone in chapter 1. In chapter 14, verse 6, the one I was just referencing, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way to the Father through Jesus Christ. He is the absolute essence of truth, not just a word of truth. He is the word of truth. We have here in the Greek the definite article, the way, the only way, the truth, the absolute truth, and the absolute life of undiminished deity. No one comes to the Father but through me. Boy, if the unsaved or anyone who reads the Gospel of John misses this, they weren't paying attention. There is no way around it. There is no other way into heaven except through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And, of course, he continues all the way through. Go to chapter 17, verse 3. Here he says, this is eternal life. You want to know what? And we'd probably say everlasting life, because that would be a more accurate translation. This is everlasting life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He's speaking of himself, of course. This is part of what we call the upper room discourse. The last words of Jesus, 13 through 17. Chapter 17 is basically the prayer recorded under inspiration by John right here. And so he says, this is the everlasting life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work. Christ is the one who executes and completes the plan of God, which thou hast given me to do. And now, in his glorified resurrection body, he says, glorify thou me together with thyself. Now, the glory here is the human body of Jesus Christ now receiving his glory. And notice what it says. Glory, glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, that is his resurrected humanity, with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was. So powerful, powerful statements. John doesn't let anything to the imagination. The reason I like the Gospel of John, in the original Greek language, it's very, very simple Greek. Once you have first-year Greek grammar, you can read, almost sight-read, the Gospel of John. It's that easy. And yet some of the wisest so-called scholars can't seem to understand grace. They can't understand faith alone in Christ alone. They can't understand the deity of Jesus Christ. They can't understand, pardon me, the Trinity of God. And John goes through all of these things in incredible detail and simplicity. And there it is. And so we have these. And then chapter 20. Chapter 20 of John, 31. 20, 31. You're familiar with this as he closes out his epistle. Later he has additional comments, but basically this closes the gospel. And of course he says in verse 30, many signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. In other words, people say, that's all he did? No, that's not all he did, but that's all they wrote. That's all that was necessary. You don't have to give every detail of someone's life. They gave everything that we need for faith and understanding God and his plan. But these, what John has written, the signs, have been recorded or written so that you may, what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christos is the Greek translation of Mashiach. Messiah means the one sent with a mission. Jesus is the one that the Father sent with a mission to die on the cross. In case you don't get it, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, second member of the Trinity called the Son. And that believing, that is in Jesus Christ, you may have life in his name. There's the word life again and again. Now, we see life many times, but we also see this everlasting life recorded. For example, we have John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. We have it there. We have it, go back to John chapter 3, just to show you some of these. Life and now everlasting life. Quality of life and everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son has, there they put eternal, I would say everlasting life. Excuse me. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has, we'll say, everlasting life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. Obedience there does not mean living the Christian life. Obedience means obedience to faith in Christ. And so that's the context here. But the wrath of God abides on him. So it's not the disobedience of a believer that gets the wrath of God, but rather it is the obedience to the gospel, because that's the whole emphasis of the Gospel of John. Go over to chapter 6, verse 40. 6, verse 40. We see more of this. Here it says, this is the will of the Father. How many times have I had people say, well, I just wish I knew the will of God. You want to know the will of God? I have a study on that at the website. I sound like my son when somebody asked him if he knew what obedience meant. And he said, yeah, I have a study of that in my notebook. But I do have a study of this at the website on the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, there's a lot of things that are part of the will of God. It says here, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, now that is in person or through the Word of God, and believes in Him. Nothing added, no walking aisles, no tears of repentance, no praying a prayer of salvation. There's no such prayer, not doing anything, not repenting, unless repenting means changing your mind. It is simply believing in Him may have, we'd say, everlasting life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Look down to verse 47. John 6, 47, it says it again, truly, truly, in case you missed it, I say to you, he who believes has everlasting life. Now you'll notice the New American Standard seems to indiscriminately switch from eternal life to everlasting life. We have made a distinction by context. One of the things that is a point of grammar in the Greek, every word must be interpreted in light of its context. That is so important. We do not have eternal life in the truest sense. God is eternal. We are not. We had a beginning. We have no end. We are everlasting. So I would say here the better translation by context would be has everlasting life. By the way, this is a present tense in the Greek. It means you have it now. He who is believing has at that very moment and continues to have everlasting life. The active voice, the fact that you as a believer possess this, and the indicative mood, you really believe and have everlasting life. So we see that. And then, of course, others, chapter 10, 28, John won't let this go, so I won't. John chapter 10 and verse 28, he says, I give, here it is, everlasting life rather than eternal life to them. Who? From the previous verse, his sheep. Sheep, you and I are sheep. Often he's called the great shepherd of the sheep. Congregations are the sheep. The local pastor is the shepherd or the under-shepherd under Jesus Christ, caring for the local body of sheep. I know sometimes we don't like to think of ourselves as sheep because when we go through the metaphor how sheep are, we see that they have to be led to the feeding sometimes, to the green grass. They have to be led to the clear water, because the goats get in there and stir it up, and then the sheep will, they won't drink, they'll die of thirst, they won't eat. They have to have a shepherd. So God is the great shepherd, and the pastors are the local administrators of God's teaching. That's why God has given in this dispensation a gift called pastor and teacher. The word pastor in the Greek, poimaino, actually comes from the word shepherd. It means a shepherd to take care of the sheep. Teacher, of course, is the function of the gift of the pastor. That gives them everlasting life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. Eternal here. Everlasting. No one or nothing shall ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them, the sheep, you and I, to me is greater than all, and nothing is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Notice, I and the Father are one. So how about those who say, I thought God was one, and here you're talking about a Trinity. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. How are they one? One in absolute essence. All of the characteristics of the essence of God, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, and a host of others, mercy, and the list goes on. All of the attributes of God. In fact, Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, in his 8 volumes of systematic theology, has chapters dealing with the attributes of the essence of God that each member of the Trinity shares. When we study the essence of God and the Trinity of God, we see how in Scripture, individual places refer to the Father, or to the Son, or to the Holy Spirit. But when it refers to the three members as one in essence, it uses that particular concept. We even see it in the Hebrew Old Testament word, Elohim, which is a plural. They call it a plural of majesty, but it's a plural nonetheless. It's usually translated as God. because it refers to his essence. Nevertheless, the plural idea is still there, indicating made up of three personally functioning persons. Well, we've studied that, and that's just a highlight there. So 10:28, and finally, chapter 17, 2 and 3. This is not an exhaustive list, but this gives you enough for a study. You could give the Bible study just using these verses on the life and eternal life that's in Jesus Christ and now in you. John chapter 17, and we looked at this earlier, I think. Let's see. Yeah, John, we looked at verse 3. So 2 and 3 here, it talks about in verse 2, even as thou gavest him, that is Jesus referring to himself in the third person, authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give everlasting life. So again, reference to Jesus Christ. So all through the Gospel of John, you can't miss it. Jesus is eternal life. He gives us everlasting life. And of course, that life, pardon me, that life was called the light of men. The life is the light of men. We have the verb here in the third person referring to the light, which is actually a feminine, and life is zoe. Generally, the word zoe in the Greek, that's where we get the word zoo and zoology. But in the Bible, it really refers to spiritual life most of the time. The life of God, not the life of animals. We have a separate word for the physiological aspect of life, bios, where we get biology. But zoe in the Greek and zao, the verb, actually indicate mostly in the context, as it does here, spiritual life. But that life is reflected in light, and the life of God somehow is connected with light. And that light is a light like you have a light in their house, the light of the sun, which reveals and clouds out, as it were, or brightens out, obscures the darkness. And that's his emphasis. And it was the light, the life was the light of men. And of course, in the next verse, he's saying that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overpower it. Keep that in mind as a principle. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth, and we need to be salty, not as my father used to say with salty language, but salty as a flavor, as a preservative, as an enhancement. And so we are the light of the world. Don't put your light under a basket. And so we need to have our light exposed to the world, and it will expose the darkness. Men like darkness, for their deeds are evil, but the word of God will expose the darkness of evil men. We pray in our day, in our nation, that the light of Jesus Christ, through us as believers, exposing and revealing the light through our lives, will expose the evil and cause them to shrink back in shame. Say that three times. Shrink back in shame at their evil deeds. All right, so we have now, we've moved from life to light. He was the light with regard to men. We see Jesus saying in John 8:12, I am the light of the world, one of the I ams that Jesus declares. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, I am the door to the sheep, the gate. I am the great shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also in John 8:12, by the way, these are all in the Gospel of John. So if you want to know, and we've even mentioned it before, the I am passages, we've got all of those mentioned, and they start in John chapter 6 and go all the way through John chapter 15. I'll give them one more quick time. You won't probably have time to get them now, but we can do a separate study on that sometime. I am the bread of life, John 6:35. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That's what we have here, 8:12. Number three, the door of the sheep in John 12:7. And of course, the good shepherd in John 10:11. We looked at that over Christmas. That was part of our Christmas message. He was the good shepherd. Number five, he is the Son of God, John 10:36. He is the resurrection and the life. We could split that into two, but in terms of keeping the number at seven, I guess, they use that as one. The resurrection and life, John 11:25. And then again, the way, the truth, and the life, we could probably include those as three, but they make that number seven. John 14:6, we looked at earlier today. But one that perhaps ought to be included in John chapter 15, for some reason it gets left out. He says, I am the true vine. And so we have the true vine. So many, many places in the Gospel of John, he describes himself as the various aspects of this concept, light and life and shepherd. So John 8:12 is the one we have here. He says, I am the light of the world. And of course, that's in our verse 4. But it's also, go back to John just for a moment, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and go down to verse 9. And so he's going to come back to this. We're just in verse 4. But already John's repeating himself. So pardon me if I repeat myself. He's in the first chapter in 9 verses, and he's already repeating himself. In fact, he repeats himself in the very next verse when he talks about the light and shining in a dark place after he just said that he was the light of men. So he repeats, and then he gets down to verse 9. He says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. I think he just said that, didn't he? So he's trying to make it clear that he is not only everlasting and eternal life, which he gives to us when we believe in him, but he is the very life that we have and the very light that comes to illuminate us in John chapter 1, verse 9. He is the true light. All right. Now, where does this come from? It comes all the way from the Old Testament. Hold the place. This is a prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9. You're familiar with Isaiah 9 as one of the great prophetic passages, both of the first and second advent of Jesus Christ. And so here in chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, you know the passages I'm familiar with and talking about here, John 9:6-7, where we have both the first and second advent, has the virgin birth. It also has the fact that he will increase his government and the throne of David and the kingdom in verse 7. So we have an aspect of the first advent of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, and his return at the second advent, beginning the millennial kingdom. But also in this same chapter, we speak of him as the light. And so here we see in verse number 2, it says this, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first advent, they saw it in his person. In fact, they even saw the flash of that light when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration before Peter and John. And also when the soldiers came and he flashed his glory and they all fell down when they came to arrest him. And we see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. The nation there is the nation of Israel, and Israel will get gladness. They will be glad in your presence. Jesus Christ will reign as King of Kings on earth, here in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem on earth, as with gladness of harvest, the final in harvest in the millennial kingdom, bringing in all the saints at that time. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, and thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders. The staff was where they had to have be hooked up with some type of pulling device for tilling the land. Instead of oxen, they had people that were harnessed in and the staff on their shoulder. He'll break that. And the rod of the oppressor. Do we feel oppressed? People feel oppressed? Then the millennium, we will be released from all that oppression. And at the battle, as at the battle of Midian, that was a battle that Gideon was involved in. Need a little history for that. Every boot of the booted warriors, boy, that brings up some memories, doesn't it? In the battle tumult, and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. And then he goes on with the prophecy. A child will be born, a son will be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulder. This is an incredible passage. Read this for your homework, the entirety of Isaiah 9, of course, and that brings up the point of what John is referring to here. And we can compare this with Matthew 4:16, where we see it being referred to in Matthew's gospel. Look at Matthew 4:16. He quotes this. Thus it was fulfilled what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And to those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death upon them, a light dawned. And then, of course, Jesus was saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Meaning, if they were to accept him as king, the millennial kingdom would have begun right then. But, of course, many of the leaders in Israel rejected him as Messiah. And so, as we know, it was postponed. And the new age called the dispensation of the church, the mystery that Paul teaches, referring to us, was inserted at Pentecost until the time of the completion of the discipline on Israel, at which time, according to Paul in Romans 11, all Israel will be delivered in the future. And Paul says, has God forgotten Israel? May it never be, and never, ever should we be anti-Jewish, so-called anti-Semitic. They are God's people then, now, and forever. Even in unbelief, God is disciplining them and eventually will bring them into the kingdom as the lead nation for 1,000 years. Well, we've studied that before. And of course, we also have here the episode in the Gospel of John chapter 9, a little bit later in John chapter 9:5. Look at this one. This is great. This deals with a blind individual in John 9, verse 5. And here we see this blind individual from birth. And the disciples said, Rabbi, has this man sinned? Or his parents, and that he should be blind? And Jesus said, no, it wasn't this man who sinned, nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, that's what we are to do the works of him. That it might, night is coming, and no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And, of course, we see this one here in 9:5. And one last time, of course, he's talking about the blind man, and he recovered the sight there. Chapter 12 of John, 12:46. John 12:46. I have come as light into the world, that everyone, listen to this, who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, some might suggest I've spent an awful lot of time looking at other passages. I am giving you incredible documentation for the creative work of Christ, for his eternal and everlasting quality of life, and the light that he gives to instruct us, even in unbelief, that we might come to a relationship with the invisible God and his creative Son, Jesus Christ. All of this is in John. We have just begun to fight. This is just the first few verses in John. What an incredible treatment. How can anyone who will ever open their Bible to the Gospel of John miss these salient points? It is a mystery to me. It is simply the darkness of the unbelieving heart that rejects the truth that God has presented to us in the Gospel of John. Well, that gets us at least through this particular verse. It says he was the light with regard to men. We'll pick it up there next time and go on to verse 5. Father God, thank you so much again for the opportunity of studying these tremendous passages that relate to the person of your Son. The fact that he is undiminished deity, that he is perfect true humanity, that he is the Savior of all of us, by his completed work on the cross, having satisfied you with a perfectly sinless life. All of these things, Father, and not only that, but the light that is available to the unsaved, so that when we present the claims of Jesus Christ, it will pierce the heart of the unbeliever to the point that hopefully his conviction or her conviction will lead them to a repentant heart. That is a change of mind with regard to this Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, and that they might indeed believe, as John said, in him and have everlasting life. And Father, for that one person who's here this morning without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know that God had you in mind. when he came in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, into human history. Undiminished deity, perfect and true humanity through the virgin birth, and because of his sinless life, became the qualified sacrificial lamb, as John spoke about, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A second Adam. Adam brought sin into the world through one man, Jesus Christ. Sin is taken out of the world once and for all. So as an unbeliever, your sins have been paid for. Whether you ever accept that or not is the basis of your eternal salvation or your everlasting salvation. And you can have it right now. Simply in the privacy of your soul, you can express those words. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that my sins are forgiven by his finished work on the cross. I believe that I will be given everlasting life and a place at the table in the heavenly Jerusalem at the marriage supper of the Lamb and all those blessings, Father. I believe these things. But most of all, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do that, that's the moment of your eternal, everlasting salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed, his only called son, his only born, humanly speaking, of the virgin son, that whosoever, anybody, would believe in him would not perish eternally separated from you, Father, but have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Scripture is clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Won't you do it before you leave? Father, thank you again for another opportunity to travel through your word, to travel and study these things, particularly in the Gospel of John, but also all the attendant passages that reveal the same truth, that he was indeed everlasting and eternal life, and that he gives that to us. And he is, in fact, the light of the world then, now, and forever. Help us to be illuminated. Help us to enlighten others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to continue as long as you give us breath, breath, and until we come into your presence, and we pray that we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you for this time now. Pray your Holy Spirit will make it a blessing to us and make it part of our permanent understanding of who and what you are. And we pray it in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.